appreciate all these folks that are working every Wednesday to cook and to serve, and they're doing a wonderful job. And many of those folks are you, because everybody's taking turns in doing that. And I snuck over and got a preview tonight. Sarah is spearheading the effort tonight, and there's all kinds of activity and good food getting prepared over there, and so it'll be a good time of fellowship. The food is great, and it's secondary at least. The fellowship is what we're shooting for. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and the breaking of bread and in fellowship. And all of those things become extremely important for you. And not only your survival, you don't want to just survive in the kingdom of God. You want to optimize your potential. You want to be everything that God has called you to be. It'll be a drag to get to heaven and find out that you were a 30%er. And find out that you just really had so much you could have done. And so you want to be sure to walk in everything God has for you. Let's read tonight in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7. And Paul will say, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." Everyone say, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks. Let's bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. So here Paul is talking about the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he explains that in these passages, and he was an emissary of the Sanhedrin, and he would go throughout Jerusalem and the regions around, and he would throw Christians in jail or stone them or cause them to be killed in some way, and he was the one that held the coats of those who stoned Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Well, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Paul meets Jesus, and he has served God all his life, and he was one of those characters who was absolutely fervent about the things of God, but he crossed over a dispensational shift. He crossed over from the law of Moses into the time of the Gentiles, or if you would, the church age. And so there's new information for him now, and he's got to adjust to God's schedule and God's plan, and God's plan has changed in the middle of Paul's life. And so now he has to adjust to that. And he didn't see it at first, and he was fervently opposed to it and was killing people and jailing people. But on the road to Damascus, he gets knocked on his back. He sees Jesus. He asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he's a one God Jew, so that means, "Who are you, Jehovah God? Who are you, Yahweh? Who are you, God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob?" And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Creator God, said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And in the testimonial rendition of that back in the later chapters of the book of Acts, the words of Jesus are, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And so Paul gets converted. He goes down to Damascus. Ananias prays for him. He gets baptized. He receives the Holy Ghost. He immediately begins preaching Christ. And when he does, his whole world turns upside down, because he loses his place, and he loses his social group, and he loses what he thought was his future, his career trajectory. He loses everything. He loses his friends, because now they look at him with the same disdain that just a few weeks earlier he had looked at the church with. And he has to reorient himself to life. It turns him upside down. It shakes him out. And here he says, "I have lost all things for Christ. It's cost me everything to live for God. But," he said, "those things I lost, I count them as horse manure. And he said, that I might attain the excellency of Christ. Now, specifically here tonight, he said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want us to look at that for just a few minutes tonight. There's a broader conversation here, but these two things are necessary for knowing God. And you'll never know God without both of these things. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I thought that when you read that while ago, you would be a little less robust when you said, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because a lot of people want to walk in the power of his resurrection, but not many people want to walk in the fellowship of his sufferings. That sounds like a bad neighborhood. Sounds like something we'd really rather not do. But knowing him is impossible without both of these components. The fellowship, everyone say the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Praise God. His suffering is the cross. His resurrection is victory over death. You're going to experience both of those. Suffering is baptism in this regard. When you go down in the water, Romans chapter 6 said you are buried with him in baptism. The old man is buried. It is necessary then when you are raised that you are raised into newness of life. There is a tremendous implication there for the fact that you can't be you anymore. Everything, when you go down in the water in Jesus' name and you come up, everything is on the table. There are people that have lost their husbands. Some have lost their wives. Some maintain their spouse, but their spouse never comes to God with them. And so the dynamics of the home is changed completely. Where they would go before, now they don't go as a couple. What they enjoyed before, now they don't enjoy those things because somebody has chosen to live for God. And in doing so, you've created a schism in the house and in the family. Well, bless God, I don't think it's the will of God for a person to come to God and there be a schism in the house. Oh, no. You read the 14th chapter of Luke. He said, you've got to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, and that includes husband or wife, even your own life. What is he talking about? He's not advocating hate. He's talking about making choices. You may have been going down to the clubs with your husband or wife, but now you've got to stop that. You may have been going off to a drug house with your husband or your wife. Now you got to stop that. You may have been doing all sorts of things that are not compliant with the word of God, and now you've got to stop, and your spouse may or may not understand those things and feels like you've chosen God over them, and they're deeply offended and deeply hurt, and there will always, for now on, be a schism in that house. So when you go down in the water, there is necessarily a schism with the world. But then there's a resurrection power of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you, that can cause some problems too. There is this theology in the Word of God of coming out. Abraham coming out of Ur, Egypt, or rather Israel coming out of Egypt. And there's this theology of going into the land. Genesis chapter 12 concerning Abraham and Sarah, it said they went to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. It's not enough to come out and to move in that direction. You can't just leave Ur like God called you and said, now you've got to leave Ur, and you do that and you start the journey. Or you got to come out of Egypt and you do that and you start the journey. But it can't stop there. You've got to go all the way with God. You've got to enter into Canaan's land. You've got to leave to go into Canaan, and into Canaan you have to come. Praise God. This is a process. This is a journey. This is not a 3-minute experience in an altar. This is not a profession of faith. This is not an idea you have in your head. This is not, I believe Jesus died for my sins and that's it. Got that done. Let's get on with life. That's not it. This thing is a journey. You have to come out of what you were and who you were, and you have to come into who God wants you to be and the place and the gifting and the ministries that God has for you. You've got to take off the old man. You've got to put on the new man. This is all about knowing him and the fellowship of his suffering. The coming out business has a lot to do with that suffering. The going into has a lot to do with the resurrection power. Out of Egypt and into promise. Now, You need to understand this. There is no coming to God without loss. There is no coming to God without loss. For generations throughout the Old Testament, they offer up perfectly good animals. Matter of fact, the best ones out of your herd had to be sacrificed unto God. You took perfectly good days out of your week and set them apart for God. In that Old Testament or in that Old Covenant, it was called the Shabbat or the Sabbath, and you set aside a day. It always cost you something. David, at the point of Israel's being delivered from a curse, which I won't go into the reasons for that curse and the calamity that had come on Israel, but David is at a threshing floor. There is an angel levitating with a sword in his hand between heaven and earth, and he is about to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, but God stops the plague. David is going to offer up a thanksgiving offering to God at that threshing floor. The proprietor, the owner of the threshing floor, said, "David, these oxen are yours. This altar is yours. The wood is yours. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you everything here." David said, "Nope, I'm going to pay you top price for this, because I will not offer God anything that doesn't cost me something." Now, that is an alien idea in Christianity in 2014, because everybody's interested in what's in it for me. What can I get? What are you going to do for me? What are you doing for my family? What are you doing for my children? But it needs to turn back around. You need to get an attitude like David's. I'm not going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. Because if I really come to God, there's going to be a fellowship of suffering. There's going to be an offering unto God. There's going to be a yielding and a giving unto God. Praise God. You can't come to God without loss. Abraham loses his family and loses Ur. Noah leaves everybody he knows and loves besides his nuclear family behind him. You've got to come out of your world and into his world. Sometimes you have to come out of your family and into God's family. It means, as did Paul, you have to leave your traditions. As Paul, you have to leave your pastimes. Anything that is not like God or against the word of God, to the degree that you come out, to the degree that you die out, crucify your flesh, leave the house of the familiar, to the degree that you hate your mother and your father, put off the old man. That is going to determine how you position yourself to know God. You're willing to give a little, you may get to know God a little. You're willing to give all, you've got an encounter with God coming that's going to be amazing, revelatory, life-changing, life-altering. But if you hold back, God holds back. It's the economy of the word. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What he's telling you is, if you move, I'm going to move, and it's going to be exponentially greater than your movement, but I'm going to wait till you move. You have not because you ask not. You are the instigator of that. Now, let me ask you this. How long ago did he die? 2,000 years ago. Has he already poured out the Holy Ghost? Yes, he has. What is he waiting on? Why isn't everybody in the world filled with the Holy Ghost? Why aren't all the sins under the blood tonight? Waiting on a man, waiting on a woman to make a move, to make a response. As soon as you respond, as soon as the prodigal makes his way toward the house, the father is out of the house and he's running to meet him. Everything hinges on human response. And to the degree that you respond to embrace him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Holiness, external holiness, the rules and the regulations that the modern Christian world has cast off. The Church of God used to be a holiness church, but they've cast it off. The PAW used to be a holiness church, but many of them have cast it off. The Assembly of God used to be a holiness church, but they've cast it off. They said we were bound up by those things. But what they've cast off is something they held to be true and something they cherished for generations. And what they saw was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s. And they said, oh, look, people are getting the Holy Ghost without holiness. This must not be necessary. And they jettisoned their holiness and they took off and became supercharged Baptists. I came out of the Baptist church. So they became those things. And the name over the door doesn't mean much anymore. The name over the door just tells you what they think they are inside. But you've got to walk inside and buy a ticket to find out what's really going on in the house. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's Baptist churches that are having a move of God. I believe there's Baptist churches that are going to have riotous revival. I really do. And I believe there's some of these old line holiness groups that are going to come back. Somebody's going to rise up and say, you know what? We tried walking with the world. That's not working very well. I believe it's time for us to turn back to the old paths. And remember the ancient landmarks. Praise God. That same thing. And it's always going on. It's always going on. This movement toward God and movement away from God has always been and will always be. There's always someone coming and there's always someone leaving. And that's happening in the apostolic world. It's happening right now. There are places where people are being born into a revelation of the knowledge of God, and they're taking off like rockets, and they look like the Book of Acts. And there's places who, for generations, have walked in the power of the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the apostolic truth, and they're tired of it, and it's wearisome to them, and they don't like it anymore, and it's too cumbersome, and it's restraining them, and they don't like what it's costing them. They don't like what they have to give up. They want to be more normal. They want to be like the world outside of them. And so they're becoming that. And it takes a little while to see how all that's going to work out. But I'm just telling you this. You better hang on to the Word of God and what God has shown you and what the Word of God has revealed to you. Because we're way down on the timeline of prophecy. We're down toward the end. You don't have time to make a foray out there and experiment with the world. You need to get this right, and you need to get it right now. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the Word of God is very, very clear concerning external holiness. When we cover it in the Bible study, I spend 6 or 7 weeks on the idea of holiness. First, we do internal holiness or holiness of the inner person. And then we do all of the external things. But I mean, it's very clear. And you can start with the overt list that the Scripture gives. And neither adulterers, nor fornicators, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, and it gives you a list of things that you cannot be if you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't tell me it's just faith and not works. It's what you do. Faith is what you do. Faith is perhaps a motive, but it's what you do that tells me if you have faith. That's why James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, try showing your faith without works. That's why Martin Luther didn't like the book of James, called it a book of straw. Because James says faith without works is dead. It costs you something to live for God. You better get about the business of finding out what that is and do that. You can't come into the house of God and stay like you were when you were out in the honky-tonks. You can't do that. You've got to turn yourself over to God. Let the Holy Ghost begin to rebuild you from the inside. Let the Word of God begin to inform you as to God's expectations. And then everywhere along the line, you begin to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen, Lord. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to do what you've asked me to be. Praise God. Now, when I say know him in the fellowship of his suffering, we're not talking about self-imposed suffering like the ascetics back in the Middle Ages. And even today, people get this twisted idea that if I hurt myself for God, if I make myself uncomfortable, if I impose things on myself that hurt me, then that's going to give God glory. Well, that's foolishness. That's not what we're talking about. Obedience to the Word of God that causes you to suffer loss in your former life or estate or your old man. That's what we're talking about. It costs you something to live for God. Crucifying your flesh costs you something. But they used to roll up in horsehair and lie on broken glass and kneel on pebbles or something like that for a long period of time. And they thought, well, here I am suffering for the cause of God. That's not the suffering God had intended for you. He just wants you to obey his word. And along the way, obedience to the word of God costs you something. And having an experience on the threshing floor costs you something. John said, I do baptize you with water, but one's coming after me that's going to, who's greater than I, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, gather the wheat into his garner, his barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about the process of the threshing floor, the process by which God takes raw material out of the field, out of the world, brings it to his threshing floor, might be the church, in the real and the natural. It's a hard packed clay surface or brick surface, and the grain is thrashed, it's beaten on the ground, or the instruments of threshing are a fork. His winnowing fork is in his hand, or his fan is in his hand, and the ultimate purpose is to break the grain off of the stalk and then break the husk off of the outside of the grain. And when it's over, you've got a pile of waste which goes into the fire. That's talking about what's not agreeing with God and what goes to hell, and what God came to get. But God didn't come to get barley or rice or wheat. God came to get you. And so that's you he's taking out of the world, and he's bringing to the threshing floor, which is the place of the word of God or the moving of the spirit of God. And he's going to break you away from what connected you to the world, and then he's going to break you away from what's on the outside of your life that encumbers you. And when he's done with you, he's going to have a nice pile of useful grain, or a nice pile of useful spiritual commodity, somebody that he can use, somebody that'll say yes to the word of God. And the rest of it gets, I want to go to the barn of God. I don't want to go to the fire. I'm not real bright, but I've made that decision. I want to be found in the right pile. I'm glad to be in the right pile tonight. Praise God. But this is not just a nice story. Something really, you really do have to come out of something. He takes you away from something. He really does want to break something off of you. And identifying that then becomes a major concern. What is it that he wants to break off of us? What is God talking to you about? What is the world? Have you noticed that the world church looks like, acts like, talks like the world, and that it loves what the world loves? And here's the deal. Here's the world church, and here's the world, and the world church just follows along behind the world at a distance. But gradualism is working there, and the church just steadily becoming more and more like the world. When I was a kid, if you met someone that was divorced, it was like meeting an alien from space. If you met someone that had a child out of wedlock, it was like meeting someone from Mars. And I'm old, but that's not that far away. But something has drastically changed. We are not a Christian nation anymore. We are a nation that calls itself Christian, but has allowed everything that the world has always allowed. And there is no preaching against sin anymore. And there is no conviction preaching anymore. And so that's why I bring my family to an apostolic church, because I want biblical preaching, conviction preaching. I want somebody to stand up and tell me what sin is and how to avoid it and how to get it out of my life, what costume the devil's wearing this season and how to defeat him and avoid him, what new ploy the enemy is trying to use to destroy my soul. Praise God. So it's important for us to make these identifications and to bring our families out and our lives out and to hear from God. Praise God. So so when you talk about suffering, it's a relative thing. Because some folks think they're really suffering for the cause of God. You know, like, you know, I fasted for a week. Oh, that's really suffering for the cause of God. But then there's somebody that's been imprisoned for 30 years eating rice and insects. That's suffering for the cause of God. Read Paul's list. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He was bobbing a night and a day in the sea, bobbing like a cork. Imprisoned in perils of countrymen and perils of brethren. Just a lot of trouble. And Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, the bottom line is you're never going to suffer what Jesus suffered, because he bore the sins of the whole world on himself. And he was pure and holy. The shock of sin coming on his life, the weight of that coming on his life is immeasurable. So we can't begin to experience what he's experienced. But you just need to understand that it is relative. So you never want to talk about how much you've given for the cause of God. And you never want to talk about how much you've suffered, what it's cost you to live for God. Because that is the beginning of letting the flesh make a martyr, a supposed martyr out of you, and causing you to bemoan what it's cost you to live for God. You understand what I'm telling you? The minute you start saying, well, I would have been this or I would have been that, but I lived for God. It makes sounding like makes living for God sound like you won third place or something like that. You don't ever want to say, well, I could have been this, but I decided to live for God. Like living for God is a consolation prize or something like that. Paul said, everything I was, everything I had, it's like horse manure. What I've got right now is the best thing in the whole wide world, the best thing anybody could have. Living for God, redemption, having my sins washed away, having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't get any better than that. Well, what did it cost you to get there? It doesn't matter what it cost me. Whatever I had to pay, if I gave up everything, but I won Christ, let me tell you, the parable is ripe. It's a pearl of great price. And once you find it, you sell everything you got just to get a hold of that pearl of great price. And when you get the pearl of great price, you don't sit down and say, it cost me so much to win this. It was so hard to win this. It's so hard to live for God. You've got a loser's mentality. If that's coming out of your mouth, you better get down in the altar. You better get between the anvil and the hammer of the word of God. And you better let God work that out of you. Don't you ever cry and moan over what it's cost you to live for God. It is the beginning of your spiritual destruction. When that comes out of your mouth, you just took one step into hell. You need to understand this and believe me when I tell you this. You never, ever begin to create a personal culture. This holiness. I do so much for God. I've given up so much for God. Well, I can hear old brother Danny Brown singing, I don't remember climbing up a rugged hill with a cross upon my back. You know, and that's exactly the point he's making. He's saying, you went to Calvary. You died. They slapped you around all night and drove nails into your wrist. Now, everything else is chump change. I got in cheap. Whatever I paid for this, it was cheap. Whatever I gave up for this, it was cheap. I've had friends say, I never want to see him again. And I'm talking about good friends, like you grow up with them all your life, friends, play ball with them all your life, friends. And then when you get down to the nuts and bolts of what living for God really is, I don't ever want to see you again. Because he asked me, he said, are you telling me your mama is lost? And I said, yeah. And he thought my mama was a saint. Oh, I'm not just telling you. I'm not giving you just some hypothetical. I'm telling you, I've had friends say, I don't want to see you again ever. I've had a friend say, you're wasting your life. You're throwing away everything you could be. And he's looking at the kingdom of God like it's a waste. And I'm looking at the kingdom of God like I just swam out of Bangladesh and got on the shores of Miami Beach, and I'm except way better than that. You understand what I'm saying? I love coming to church. My God. If you walk in the house on a Sunday night and you're saying, oh man, I got to go to church again, you're just setting foot right into hell. You're starting to move right into hell right there. Anytime you, oh my God, we got to go to church again. Oh, it's time, I got to pray again. Oh, it's costing me so much. No, no, no. That's the devil writing the script, and you're reading it right off the devil's script. You need to get that out of your mind and out of your spirit and out of your heart. You need to stand up and say, I get to go to the house of God tonight. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. You need to say, I get to talk to God. Excuse me for a minute. I'm about to talk to the God that hung the stars in their places, the God of heaven and earth. I'm about to talk to him about changing my life. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Praise God. Do you feel like that about living for God? Do you think God's been better to you than you've been to yourself? Praise God. But Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, which is a concession that it's going to cost me something to live for God. And my flesh is not going to like it. The flesh is what doesn't like being crucified. Well, we've got to stop. It's interesting. Some folks in the house know a guy named Russell Farmer. And it's interesting that Russell Farmer was a part of Bible Tabernacle, which was an apostolic church in Midfield. And Russell knew Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah because their kids went to the same school down here on Highway 11. And knew some folks that wanted to start a church over here on the east side of town from Bible Tabernacle, and also attended my brother's church in New Bedford, Massachusetts. All of those contacts are contacts in this church, but at the time, they were independent of one another. None of them touching with straight lines. It's like God was using him and did use him. He is principal to the fact that my family came to Birmingham and that this church is here and is as it is tonight. His parents, his family disowned him when he came into the truth. When he came to live for God. They were a well-to-do New England family, and they disowned him. It's funny. I was standing out in a dark driveway coming out of a home in which I had just taught a Bible study a few years ago, and the mother of the young man that I was teaching met me out in the driveway. And we're standing there in the dark. And she's trying to express, because she goes to a very large Presbyterian church. And Presbyterians, as you know, are more wealthy per capita than any other Christian denomination in the United States. And they know it. And they don't let you forget it. And she said, I just don't understand him. We've been trying to get him to go to church for years, but he just gravitates toward blue-collar people. And I was trying to look down and see what color my collar was. And I don't have any response for that. I just kind of smiled in the darkness and thought, you are a wacky lady. But I didn't say that. And what she meant to say was, he's given up so much. He's thrown away all the Presbyterian Church has to offer and all these wonderful contacts in this social, cultural setting. And she meant to say, you people. You know, she meant to say a lot with that. You're going to get, if you really live for God, you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be looked at like some person that is just so ignorant they can't see. I mean, you walk in here and you can see how this happens. You walk in here on a Sunday night and we're dancing and we're praising and we're running and we're acting like we don't care, and we don't care. And people with good sense come in and they say, these people are just pitiful. They're just crazy. And we are both pitiful and crazy. I feel infinitely blessed to be a part of what God is doing. And it may cost me the respect of people who don't understand. But when David is dancing with all of his might down Main Street, that's exactly what's happening when Michael looks out the window and she says, oh, how glorious was the king today. She said, you made yourself like a common person. He said, yep, it was before God who chose me over your daddy to be king. And he said, you know, if you don't like this, I'm going to be more vile than thus, which means simply it's going to get worse than this. If you don't like what you saw today, Daffy Duck down the middle of the street dancing with all of his might, it's going to get worse than this. And God closed up her womb, and she wasn't able to have children for the rest of her life. God loves worship, and he loves conviction, and he loves when you yield yourself to the things of God. He loves when you hear the cash register ring and you say, it's worth it. He loves when your flesh goes, oh, but your spirit says, yes, I want to get closer to God. God loves that when he sees people that are able to say yes to God. We got to go and eat and have fellowship. Let's just love God here for a moment tonight. Would you do that? Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you and we magnify you. God, we just pray your hand of blessing on everybody in this house tonight. Help us, God, to please you, to serve you well, to know your ways, to be used of you, oh God, to cause your name to be magnified. I pray you'd bring forth the gift of God in each of these, your people. I pray that you'd bless their homes and bless their families, oh God. Help us in all that we do, oh God, to draw close to you tonight. Bless the food, bless the fellowship, do it all in the name of Jesus. Let's give God a little praise here. Magnify him.